Amen. 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 But why should I join a church? Any church, for that matter. Why should I join a church? In fact, when you look at the early church, the first century, what did it mean to them? What was their concept? What was their understanding of the church, the ecclesia? That is a Greek word from which we derive our English word church. The called out ones, the ekklesia, from two Greek words, ek meaning out of and kaleo meaning to call. That is the called out ones. We are the ekklesia, the called out ones. That's the church. Called out. Out of what? Out of darkness into the light. Out of a past into a present. Out of a state of unrighteousness into righteousness. Out of a state of unforgiveness into forgiveness. Out of darkness into the light. We have been called out by Jesus Christ. That's an interesting interpretation. You ever been called out before? That expression is used today to when you want to call somebody out, when you want to really press them on something, when you want to bring them to the forefront, when you really want to maybe go head to head with them. But no, in the New Testament, it meant that you were called out by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm about to read a statement for you. And if you are over 50 years of age, you are not allowed to respond to this question. Where would you find the statement that I'm about to read to you? The New Testament Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a local body of baptized believers who are associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the two ordinances of Christ, committed to his teachings, exercising the gifts, rights, privileges invested in them by his word, and seeking to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. This church is an autonomous body operating through democratic processes under the lordship of Jesus Christ. In such a congregation, members are equally responsible. Its scriptural officers are pastors and deacons. The New Testament speaks also of the church as the body of Christ, which includes all the redeemed of all the ages. If you're over 50, you cannot respond. But if you are under 50 years of age and you know where that statement can be found, raise your hand. One, two, three. Get the hands up there. One, two, three, four. Five. Do I see two more hands? Six. Six. All of you who are under the age of 50, please stand. You may take your seat. That was not intended to embarrass you. If you feel a little embarrassed, you might not know where that's at. But that's actually found in a statement called the Baptist Faith and Message, which is basically a summary statement about what we believe as Baptists. There are summary statements. They're not creedal statements, because you do have a variety of Baptists in various persuasions. But nonetheless, that represents a general statement. Certainly, I think the teaching from God's Word is found in the Baptist Faith and Message. How many of you had ever heard that statement or read it before? Raise your hand, of all ages. Okay, now we have more who've heard it or have read it. Why is that statement important? It's important because it helps us to understand that membership in the body of Christ and in the local church is extremely important. It says something about who we are. It's more than our affiliation, but it's our identification with Christ first. It is a reflection of our salvation. It's a reflection of our identity in Christ, first of all. And I believe that as we look at God's Word today, I want us to understand a little bit about what it means to live in covenant relationship. We obviously all need a little education this morning based on the response. No embarrassment intended, but you understand, a little correction is a good thing for us all. To be able to straighten up our understanding and help us to understand that we, the body of Christ, we have this unique relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, having been called out. In John chapter 17 and in verse 20, Jesus said this: "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I give to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and has loved them, and has loved me." There's something about the body of Christ which proclaims a gospel or good news message. Jesus prayed not only for his followers at that time, but for those who would come to be disciples of Jesus through the preaching and the testimony of the apostles, that they would understand the sense of oneness. That what that oneness means is that they have gathered together, having been called out from various places, from various cultures, from various backgrounds, from various styles and ways of living, called out to this one place to be the body of Christ. Early on, they would meet in synagogues and hear the word of God being read. They didn't have buildings like what we have today. This is rather new, you understand. But they were called out and they would gather wherever they could. Oftentimes, we find in the New Testament that they're gathering in small bands and they're gathering in people's homes. There were home churches, literally in their homes. When persecution came and they were no longer welcome within the synagogues, you understand, and division among Christians and Jews became very apparent, it became obvious that they needed a place of assembly. And the places of assembly, more often than not, became places where they lived. Sometimes in fields, there were secret places where they could gather. But you see, they understood the purpose of one. They knew that gathering, whether it be one in terms of five representing one, or 10 representing one, or 100 representing one, or whatever the case might be, they understood that they were together at that time to be one. To be one. The church, one. The power that resides in the Jesus message of one is huge. Jesus said it was so important that the world would believe on him because of them, because of their oneness. It must be important. You know, I'm not just dealing with a peripheral matter here. This must be an important matter, right? Just like the matter of why I should be baptized because I'm a follower of Christ. Just like why this church exists. These are all very fundamental, very basic, foundational. Without them, it comes tumbling down. It crumbles. When certain things are left unsaid, unheard, misunderstood, or never spoken of. And so that's why in this series Encounter, we've been looking at what it means to be a part of the church. What it means to be a part in the Encounter series. What does it mean to walk with Jesus? What does all this mean? Some of the same things I've been teaching here for many, many years. And those of you who've been to my class, you say, "Well, I've heard that before." Well, good. It's a refresher course for you. So the case for, we see in John chapter 17, in those verses, we see the case for community, the case for oneness, the case for being called out ones. The called out ones. We see not only the case for it, but we see the cost of that community. They shared life together. We heard the scripture read just a little while ago from Acts chapter 2. We see definitely the cost of community. They shared life. They didn't simply assemble together and have a few moments together and leave never having encountered one another. No, they shared life to the extent that it cost them something to do it. It was a sacrifice. They were vulnerable. They came together because they needed one another. And it took place in all kinds of ways as they shared life. The church. Do we understand what it means to be a member of a local body of baptized believers? And in fact, when we look at the references to the church, we find most often the references in the Bible, that is. That's the only place I know to turn for coming to believe what I've come to believe. The church, the references to church are references to local assemblies. While it is true that the church universal consists of every person who is believed on the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the centuries, throughout the ages. We are the church universal. That's true. We are the bride of Christ. We are the redeemed of the ages. We are the remnant. In various ways, we find the expression in the Bible. But most oftentimes, it's about a local group of people who have banded themselves together through the Lord Jesus Christ to be one when we once were many. To be one in our faith, in our understanding of this Jesus, to be of the same mind, to be of the same spirit, because the same mind that we understand who this Jesus is, but of the same spirit, because now dwelling in us is not our individuality. What is dwelling within us is the same Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Remember Him? That we are told to be filled by the Spirit? That's the Spirit. Bringing us to the same place. Putting us on the same page. It's a marvelous thing. When the church is being the church, when we are exemplifying who Christ is, amazing things happen in the church. But when the church is considered to just be a place where you come occasionally when it's convenient and it's culturally acceptable, then soon the church loses its power. And let me suggest to you today, in the United States of America, in Southeast Texas, in Groves, in Needland, in Port Neches, in Port Arthur, the church has lost its power. We are anemic. We need to go to a doctor. But there's no earthly doctor who can help us. We have to come to the great physician and ask him to do what he intended to do in the beginning in our hearts and lives. That his power would be poured out in and through his people. That we would know him. The church. We're the church. The called out ones. Church, let us listen to the word of the Lord this morning. There's a cost of following Jesus that has to be cultivated. There's a commitment to it. It's not just what I think, what I can come up with, what I can imagine. It's what we ought to be doing. What we grow in grace and we grow in our understanding. Thank God we're growing. We're growing in grace and understanding. You're growing in grace and growing in knowledge and the understanding of the Lord. Praise be to God. That's what it's all about. Growing in that knowledge of who the Lord Jesus is and what he calls you to do, what he calls us to do, what he calls us to be. In fact, when we look at the early church, they were distinguished not by a set of 20 beliefs. They were distinguished primarily around this core teaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And that this Jesus alone could die for them upon the cross. He was the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament had spoken of. This Jesus, whose death alone upon the cross could atone for their sins, and who on the third day rose again. They gathered around that truth and began to build a community of faith. That's what they gathered around. And it took other people to call them Christians before they said, you know, hey, I'm a Christian. Because most oftentimes the reference in the New Testament isn't to themselves saying, hey, I'm a Christian. Hey, I'm a Christian. No, they were disciples of Jesus. And other people from the outside looked at them and said, those people are following Christ. They are Christians. They are Christ's followers in the book of Acts, we're told. And they looked at them and said, by the way they live, based on this belief in who Jesus is, they're Christians. Other people could see it. And their lives were distinguished by what they believed about this Jesus and how they lived their life. Christian. Would somebody call you a Christian? Not culturally speaking, because everybody in the United States, well, not everybody, but, you know, as a matter of speaking, everybody's a Christian. This is America. Culturally acceptable still in many parts. Would they call us Christian? Well, they will if we're disciples of Jesus. But let them do the name calling, okay? And pray to God that they would call you a Christian at some point and not something else. There's enough hypocrisy in the church these days for people to look at the church and say, I don't know what's going on up there, but I don't want anything to do with it. I have nothing to do with the church that is fraught with hypocrisy. Now, you say, well, that's a straw man. They're building a straw man. I understand that. I understand that line of reasoning. I understand people tend to build it in order to justify their own inability or their own unrighteousness. I understand all that. And I know sometimes it's a smokescreen, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's not. So what is this church? Members of First Baptist Church. What does it mean to be a member of this church? Well, let's talk about this for a moment. What does it mean to be a member? First of all, it signifies. It signifies a corporate endorsement of your salvation. 1 Corinthians 12:13 talks about we've all been baptized in one spirit into the body of Christ. That's a statement about the universal church. It's a statement about having believed on Jesus, that we come into a new relationship with Him and with the believers in general, okay? That's a general statement. I realize there's much more to the passage of Scripture. But first and foremost, being a member of this church means that other believers have recognized in your life and they affirm in your life your own salvation experience. That's why when somebody comes forward and they say, today I want to publicly profess Jesus Christ as my Savior, or maybe in your home they pray, or maybe you go to their home, or in my office, or wherever it may be, where they say, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. They come to be saved. They follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And what the church is saying is that we affirm that. It is a choice on the part of one person to become a part of a fellowship of believers. But it's also the choice of the fellowship of believers. It's what you might want to say, well, it's a joint decision. It's a joint decision. And the reason why that's important is because there very well may come a time, heaven forbid, certainly heaven forbid, it may very well come a time when the life that you say and the belief that you have in Jesus that you've made public is being contradicted by a lifestyle that is characteristic of darkness. It's a lifestyle that obviously doesn't reflect that you're a born-again believer. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't work together. It doesn't reflect a called-out man or woman. And we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And while we do not believe, as Christians who are Baptists, that we believe in sinless perfection, that is, that once you become to know Jesus, you never sin. We do believe, however, that the Bible clearly teaches throughout the Scriptures, beginning in 1 John, a good place to come to that conclusion, that these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So go back and look at those things. And if you say that you're in the light and yet your lifestyle is one of walking around in darkness, what does John tell us in 1 John chapter 1? It says that you're what? We just had an extensive Bible study last fall on this. Wonderful, gifted teacher came here, helped us to understand those wonderful truths. It says you're lying. It says if you say you love God, yet you hate your neighbor, hate your brother. What does it say? You're lying. That's what the Bible says. Whoa, that's not what the church says. That's what the Bible says. But when the life is so contradictory to what you say you have believed, then there does come a time, and there may very well come a time, as we talked about even last fall, that the church says, oh no, we have to step away from you, and we no longer affirm your membership. You may know the Lord, but as far as we're concerned, we no longer identify with you because your testimony no longer identifies with Jesus Christ. So that's pretty harsh. No, it's not. Pretty loving response, in fact. In fact, the Bible tells us over and over and over. I don't have time to get into it, but I have 7 messages that I'd gladly give you to listen to, and I'd be glad to visit with you about. It's a serious matter, isn't it? When the church says that a person is a member, they're saying that we are affirming that salvation testimony as much as we can know it. Because I don't know ultimately what's in your heart. In fact, you know something? Jeremiah said the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? In other words, there are times in your heart you don't even know what's in your heart. So how can I know it? But God knows what's in your heart, and he reveals it to you so as to explain to you and help you to understand that maybe you thought you were saved, but you've never really been born again. You've never been born again. Wouldn't it be a tragedy to leave this life, step into eternity, and not know that you know Jesus? Do you know that we believe as Christians that you can know that you know Jesus? It's not something you have to speculate on. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to, you don't have to be afraid of this. You can know this Jesus. It's called security of the believer, that God puts in your heart an assurance of your salvation as you walk with him. You can have that. It's for you, every believer. So first of all, what does it mean to be a member? Well, it's the church's corporate endorsement of your salvation. There's the passage of scripture I've already quoted for you. But then the second thing I want you to see, what does it mean to be a member? Well, it signifies as an individual commitment to others of mutual love and discipleship. The scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25. We've read this on many occasions here recently. But look at it on the screen. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. By the way, I challenge you to get your concordance out and look up all the passages in the Bible. Look up that phrase, one another. Look up that phrase, one another, and look at the responsibilities that, believe me, 4 or 5 weeks, I couldn't preach through it all. And so we're to provoke one another unto love and to good works. It doesn't mean to get in somebody's face and try to anger them. That's not what it's talking about here. Provoke one another unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, challenging, encouraging one another, so much the more as you see the day. What day? The day approaching. As you have a greater sense and awareness of the return of the Lord, as you have a sense, there's a sense of urgency in the mind of the writer of Hebrews. We're to provoke one another unto love and to good works. When we come together, the purpose of the church is to do that. It's to exhort, like iron sharpening iron. There's a purpose in the church getting together. Don't try to do it all on your own, because you'll find out that you'll dull in a hurry. You're not capable of doing it. Number three, it's a regular responsibility in each other's lives for the sake of the gospel. Acts chapter 2. The passage has already been read for us, but if you can read that fine print there, go ahead and read it. They gathered together. There was teaching sound doctrine. There was exchanging of life. There was breaking of bread. There was fellowship with one another. That too has been read on several occasions here recently. What does it mean to be a member of a church? It means that we're sharing life together, and you can't share life together on your own. You can't share life together until, you know something? My wife, I asked her, I said, Cheryl, one day, I said, Cheryl, I want to marry you. Well, I had to go ask her dad's permission. That was the, 6'4", 300 pounds. That was an intimidating thing. But I did it. I did it because I wanted to make a commitment. I did it because I loved her. I didn't mind saying publicly in front of everybody, I commit my life to you. And she did the same for me. Relationships require commitments. But because that's almost like a curse word in our society today, in our culture. A commitment? You're asking me to make a commitment? No, I'm not. But Jesus is. I'm not asking you to do anything. But I'm telling you what Jesus said. I'm telling you what the Bible says. And the Bible says that we ought to make a commitment to one another. The church should gather together. We should understand the value of us coming together. This isn't just something we came up with. God called us out. Now, keeping in mind that we were nobody people. That's right. You were no one. Don't think more of yourself than you ought to. None of us. We were nobody. But God called us to a place of being somebody in him. That's what he did. But God majors in this work of taking nobodies, turning them into somebodies, so that he, the Lord God, will get the glory of everybody. That's what God does. He majors in it. He's good at it. That's what he did with Abraham. That's what he'll do with your life. He loves to take nobodies and turn us into somebody. And you know what he does? Most clearly he does. He does that in relationship to other believers. I come to know who I am in relationship to Christ, but I also come to appreciate who I am in relationship to other believers in Jesus Christ. We assemble together because the membership of this church. We come together because it's a responsibility of living the gospel out in front of a community that needs to know the Lord. Number four, what does it mean to be a member of this church? It signifies an inward love for God and his people. 1 John chapter 4. For if a man say, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. There was that passage, and some of you thought, well, that wasn't exactly how he said it. Well, let's just read it here. Well, he is a liar. For he that loveth not the brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. We love one another. It's an inward love. You say, how does it work itself out? Well, it works itself out beyond Sunday morning. But this is a gathering place for us all to be equipped. The church gathered is the church scattered in the week. And we assemble for purposes to be equipped. And we assemble so that we have an identity that is an identity beyond ourselves. We're not individuals anymore. You say, well, God created me in his image. That's right. He created us in his image. He created us in relationship to himself and in relationship to one another. God did not create us to live a life of loneliness. God did not create us to live a life where we just go out here and do our own thing by ourselves. That's not how God created you. You can't function right. You are not capable of functioning correctly apart from other believers in Jesus Christ. I'm not either. You know, that's just the fact. That's why we need one another. And we need one another. It's a great thing that God has done, isn't it? That he's called us together to be the people of God, to exemplify who he is. That's what it means to be a member. Well, why is membership without commitment detrimental? Why is that? Well, it's very important that we understand that if you simply join a place that you never attend, what good is it? If you join a place in which you're not exchanging life with other people, what's the value? Those sermons get awfully long, as I said last week. Everything becomes boring and drudgery, and when will he ever shut up? If life is just about being out there on your own, more to it, isn't it? Why is membership without commitment detrimental? It communicates the wrong message to those outside the church. It means that, hey, while I can join down here Little League Baseball and I have to pay, you know, dues to get in there and I have to actually show up to the practice to get to play in the game, that, you know, but I can join First Baptist because, you know something? I can join down there one Sunday and never come back again, and that's all that I'll ever have to do. Do you know that there are Baptists who have that mentality? Simply just want to be. You know why? And the next, I'll just join. Another reason why people like to join Baptist churches is that they say, you know, when I die, I got to have somebody to bury me, right? And I'm true. This is true. I mean, what am I? If I die, what are they going to say? I'm going to join down there. I need somebody to say something. Don't want my family to have to deal with that. You know, you got the funeral home. They take care of those arrangements. Then you get the preacher up there at the church. He'll say something. It needs to be brief, but he needs to say something. You know, it's the wrong message. It's the wrong message, isn't it, that we send to a community? Why is it detrimental to be a member without having any sense of commitment? Because it creates division. And listen, look at that last statement. It creates division because of the sin of unconverted members. So what is that about? Division? Let me say this. If we as a church do not believe that a person should be saved before they become a member of a church, that's essential. We believe in regenerate church membership as one of our Baptist distinctives. As Christians, we believe that. We say that a person, if they're truly going to be a part of a local assembly, they have to be a part of the universal church. They have to have been born again. But if they're not born again and they're allowed to come and join a church and do some little thing that we do, you know, just some little minor thing, because it's pretty simple really to do it, even though you get a little nervous at first, but really it's simple. It's simpler than joining any other organization that I'm aware of. So if we make it really, really simple like that, and they come and they join and they say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, because we know that's culturally acceptable in the United States of America. Nobody's going to disagree with me. Nobody's going to throw any stones at me. They're not going to get upset with me. They're going to say, come on in. We ought to be excited about people who genuinely believe that. But what happens? What happens when someone becomes a member and they've never been born again? We believe in this thing called the democratic process, right? We make decisions together, like tonight. We'll make decisions. And we make these decisions in unison, and we pray according to the Spirit of God. But what happens is that when you, all of a sudden, the mentality of the church is influenced by people who don't really know the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never been born again. They begin to think in terms of human reasoning instead of the wisdom of heaven. Then what happens is they begin to succumb to this earthly, sensual wisdom of the earth, rather than heavenly wisdom. And all of a sudden decisions are made not with the Lord Jesus Christ in mind, but they're making decisions based upon their own flesh. And the church begins to digress, slide away, move away. And pretty soon we're making decisions that are like, is that a church? And the mentality and the direction of the church is affected. You say, well, boy, I've never really thought about it like that. Well, I understand that. But as your pastor, I think about things like that. I feel it's my responsibility to do that. As the, not the shepherd of this church, but the under-shepherd. I feel it is my responsibility as a pastor, under-shepherd, to consider the ramifications of decisions that are made in the moment without what's going to happen years from now. What's going to happen years from now? And you've heard the stories, haven't you? Praise be to God. Those stories are few and far between here. But do not let pride cause you to think that it could not happen here. Churches fighting, scuffling over things that really make no difference. Gathering together to make decisions about things like as absurd as the color of the carpet we would split over the church. Things of this extreme nature. He said that wouldn't happen like that. Really? Or children witnessing grown men and women who love Jesus, supposedly, going toe to toe, face to face, hand to hand combat right there in the church, right there on the floor, that they would say such things to one another is an abomination before God. And little children that see these things and teenagers that see that and say, but I just thought Brother Joe was a little bit more spiritual. Why would he say something like that to someone on the church floor? And those little boys and girls and teenagers look at that and say, I don't like that. I don't know why. It doesn't make sense. It that's not right. I don't think I want to go there anymore. Those people don't know how to disagree agreeably. They say, well, does that kind of stuff happen? It does. Some of y'all have been a part of churches like that, haven't you? You could stand up and give firsthand account of it. You could tell the story better than I can. You know. So people who don't know the Lord don't need to be making decisions in the course of the church. Why? Are we being judgmental? No, we're saying that God has a church. The church consists of the ecclesia, the called out ones, the ones who understand that they've been called out of darkness to live in the light. When we're living in the light, we're reflecting His glory. And we're declaring that good news of this Jesus that we believe in. If we don't, and if people in the church who walk the aisle have their name on the record of the church, or never been born again, then it's a dangerous thing. It's detrimental. Ultimately, it's detrimental. Why is membership without commitment detrimental? It creates uncertainty. I don't know what they expect from me. I just come and I join. What else am I supposed to do? I don't know. I think that was it. I was supposed to, okay, I told everybody publicly I accept Jesus. So I come down, I make that public. Because that's what they said I'm supposed to do. Well, no, that's really, it's more to it than that, because Jesus said that you're to, you know, publicly profess Him. It's more than that. But you could do it in a group of 20 people right outside the doors here. We value that being done right here in the midst of the body of Christ, because everybody, well, we pray everybody, but more than likely not everybody, but most everybody would be able to say, we rejoice, we understand you're now part of the called out ones. Out of darkness into light. And we know about that. We want to love you, shake your hand. We want to encourage you, walk with you, and encourage you in your Christian walk. Expectations for membership. What does it mean to be a member of the church? Of any church? but of this church. What does that mean? Number four, it deceives members into thinking that they are fine just like they are. Well, that's it. I don't have to make any changes in my life. No commitment. Nobody asked me to make any commitment. Nobody creates any expectations. I just go up and do that little thing, and we show up because, once again, that's what my friends do, whether it be on Saturday night or Sunday morning. I mean, that's not a problem there, is it? And best of my ability, I try to get there. I try to get there. It deceives members into thinking, well, you're just fine. Just stay the way that you are. You know, let me just be very, very clear about what Jesus said. Jesus said, if any man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Luke 9:23. That's what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say, well, you know, let's all come over here and have a little get together. And I know you don't really like what I'm saying, but, you know, if I alter a few things and, you know, in time, I know you'll get around, you'll be able to. I know it's tough with you and your family if you come to follow me and, you know, your family's not going to understand that. Just, you know. No, he said, just come and follow me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Remember Luke 9:23, so you can understand the difference between what Jesus said and what I say. Luke 9:23. And there is no difference this morning. Luke 9:23. Now, there's some other aspects of this. Well, is there more to it? Yeah, reasons to join the church. Let me give you some good reasons. First of all, to contribute to the well-being of the church. You have something to give. You know why? Because you muster it up within you. Because all of a sudden you decided, hey, man, I am just all that, and I could really be of assistance up there. You know, that's not it. Because the Bible says that you've been given a gift according to the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 lists the spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12, Ephesians 4 lists spiritual gifts. In other words, when you were born again, you may have not known this, and I didn't either, but when we were born again, the Spirit of God deposited something, not only His presence in our lives, but He deposited a gift. A gift that could be used and should be used within the body of Christ, so that not only am I benefiting from, but I am aiding others in their relationship with the Lord. That's the purpose of the gift. The well-being of the church. The well-being of the other called out ones. Remember the church, not the building, but the church. The called out ones. And then in John chapter 15, another reason why we should join a local church is that we should join because we grow as believers. There are opportunities for growth in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, let me read to you what Jesus says. Jesus said in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. Jesus said you have to abide in him. He said, well, see, there's the difference, preacher. Abiding in Jesus is different from abiding in a church. Jesus died for his church. We're not a bunch of perfect folks up here. We're not, are we? I mean, we know that. But I tell you what, there's some godly men and women in this place. There's some people that if I had not rubbed shoulders with in my family over the last 11 and a half years, I wouldn't be the same person I am today. Godly people who love Jesus, who live it out. It's real to them. Other people call them Christian. They call themselves disciples. And they walk it out and live it out. To grow as a believer, I need to grow as a Christian. You know, one of the joys of being a pastor, one of the wonderful things about being a pastor, and those of you who teach understand this, is that you are given the opportunity to delve into God's Word and to study and to really chew on it and to meditate on it and to try to absorb it in your own life and live it out in your own life, and then you teach that. And you process God's Word oftentimes at such a deeper level because it's the joy of it. It's the privilege also of being able to share that. To be able to share the name of Christ. It's a privilege. It really is a joy. So, Why should we join? Not just this church. Maybe God's leading you to another church. And if he is, wonderful. It's good. But he's leading you to a church. I know that. 100% sure. I have absolutely no doubt. I may not know if it's here. That's between you and the Lord. But it's to a church. I've called out people who believe in Jesus and who are known as the followers of Christ. You know, there are aspects of being a church that sometimes we miss. There's a great deal more that I had planned to share with you, but I just sense that, you know, sometimes you know it's time to put a period at the end of the sentence, and this is the time. Encounter God. Encounter the Lord through his church, the bride, other believers. You have other believers that are there struggling in their faith. I mean, they're being challenged. It's difficult, isn't it, to live the Christian life? It's not always easy. It'd be nice to have somebody who comes alongside of you when you feel a little weak-kneed and feeble spiritually. Have somebody to pick you up, encourage you to go along the way. Life gets difficult, doesn't it, for everybody. It rains on the just and the unjust. In other words, life's difficulties are not relegated to people who don't know Jesus alone. You understand? Even Jesus-loving people have difficult times. Some of y'all know that. You've lost loved ones, maybe a child, maybe a spouse. You know. You've been there, done that. You know what that's all about. And you also know the joy of walking through those times when other believers were there with you. Some of you have been there. You've been through divorce in your life. It wasn't what you planned. It wasn't what you wanted. I mean, you'd always said before the Lord and before your spouse, that first one, as God is my witness, I will remain faithful to you. But they didn't remain faithful. They didn't remain faithful to you. And a divorce occurred. And you were hurt, wounded, and you couldn't believe it was happening. A few years later, you woke up from what you thought was just a dream. But it was good to know along the way there were Christians with you. They were with you all along the way. Some of you have been through financial hardships in your life. You've been at the bottom of the barrel. And it was nice to know that there was a brother or sister in Christ who knew where you were at and knew that your financial difficulty was there. They were just there to help ease the load. Some of you haven't. You've been there. And I could list 1,000 other stories like that of hurt and pain and suffering and difficulties that go on in all of our lives. And you know what, Jesus, he didn't have sense. He had wisdom. Wisdom. And he had the ability, he, of course, being all-knowing, he knew that life would be difficult for us. And when he called us to live for him, it wasn't just that we would be identified with him, although that's first and foremost, and that we would be born again. But that in identifying with him, we would stand next to Jesus and realize that a bunch of other people are coming to stand next to this Jesus that we're close to. And in standing close to one another, we could hold each other up. There's a whole lot to the church. We're not always what we should be, are we? But God, help us to consistently live out this life of the called out ones. I think that's what it means to be a member. Help me later in my understanding if you have a better grasp of it. Father, Lord God, you are so faithful. You're so faithful to us. And Lord, when we look and reflect upon our own faithfulness to you, we recognize that we just missed the mark. But Lord, give us strength and give us wisdom. You saved us. You called us out. And now give us the ability to live out this Christian life. We love you. We thank you for the salvation we have in you. We thank you, Lord, for all the goodness you've shown in our lives. It's more than what any of us deserve. It's more than what I deserve, Lord, I know for sure. Your mercy, Lord, when you gave me the gift of salvation when I didn't deserve it. I'm thankful, Lord, that you did not give me what I deserved, but you've given me, Lord, what is so undeserving. But Lord, I'm so glad that you have. I thank you for that. I give you praise. I honor you. I am nothing. I am no one apart from you, not only in creation, but in my salvation, Lord. I have nothing other than you. Lord, I pray for those here today that they need to believe this day that your goodness, which will lead them to repentance, Lord, will occur and they will respond to the grace of heaven being poured out into their life, even now. Father, that you will give them that grace to stand with you. Save them. Lord God, do a work, a sovereign work of salvation. Just, Lord God, we ask you to do this. It is your will. Your will be done, we pray. In this place of worship, in Jesus' name, amen.